السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. قبل فيزيوك هسه تكون فوقت. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. Before discussing today's topic, I wish to mention one or two things regarding examinations, because one or two people have asked me to make dua and they have said it is the examinations, they have asked for advice. So when it comes to examinations, then the first thing of note is, inshallah, you'll put a poster up on the notice board with some very simple points compiled by my beloved teacher and Sheikh Hazrat Mawlana Salim Dorat Sahib Hafizahullah on what to do in examination. But in brief, I will mention before we go on to what we really want to discuss, which is that when it comes to examinations or any time of special need, in reality, we are permanently in need of Allah Ta'ala. But any time of special need, some certain problem has come up, there is some task of importance, an interview is coming, exams are coming, then a person should pay particular attention to three things. He should pay particular attention to the three things which we are going to mention. When should he pay attention to these? At the time of the exam and at the time of the whatever the task is, and as early as he can beforehand. The quicker he starts practicing upon these three things, the more success, inshallah, the more the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with him in that task of his. Because all the three things which we are going to mention are magnets for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the first? The first is taqwa. Taqwa, that means in simple terms that a person stays away from the disobedience of Allah. So now let's separate this into two things. The first is that a person in the task of his, he stays away from this, the disobedience of Allah. This is extremely important. If it is an exam, that in that exam he does not carry out the disobedience of Allah. And whether it is any form of cheating, etc., any form of deceit, dishonesty, or any other method of the disobedience of Allah, he does not carry out in that examination. If he's in an interview, but nowadays, unfortunately, the world is a world of self-advertisement. Self-advertisement and exaggeration. The person himself doesn't know how many excellent qualities he had in his life until he goes for the examination. And then he decides to make a list that this is what I need to say I have. And the world may say that when you go for an interview, you have to do this to get the job. Whether you get the job or not is in the hands of Allah. You can deliver the worst interview possible, but if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that you are going to get that job, somehow or other you will get that job. No one else will turn up for an interview and they will think that we need someone desperately, they will put you in the room. Or something will happen. So when that is the case, much more important than conforming to what people say, that no, you need to exaggerate a bit. A person should do that, should behave in that manner, which will be the most effective in attracting the help of Allah Ta'ala. Be honest. Yes, because you are asked to. In reality, the general attitude and the general spirit of deen is, a person doesn't go around trumpeting his own good qualities. Without necessity, a person should not even mention his own good qualities. Because this very easily becomes showing off. But in an interview, They will ask you, you know, what are your good qualities, what are your strengths. So there a person should do, should mention his strengths, but with honesty. And when it comes to mentioning his weaknesses, he should do so with honesty as well. This honesty has disappeared from our culture. There are those of us that in speech we are not honest at all. If we don't lie, then we exaggerate. We say half-truths. And if for those of us, if there are some of us that are honest in our speech, then in other forms there is always dishonesty. There are always other forms of dishonesty in our life. We are filling a form in for something, whatever it is. We are making a contract, some buying something. And you will find that we are filling a benefits form. You will find that very rarely will we pay attention to honesty. Whereas what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about honesty? How important is honesty and truthfulness? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الصِّدِقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِ. Siddiq, truthfulness, takes a person to bir. And what is bir? Bir in simple terms is the entire deen. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that truthfulness is something which a person holds fast to it. Honesty. That in every situation, I want to take the most honest route possible. Not, can I get away with it without lying? It's a half truth. A white lie, as they say. It's a bit of an exaggeration, but it's not a lie. No, if his attitude becomes that every situation I am going to say the truth. Even if it's against me, even if it's against my family. Then if he makes a point to bring this quality into his life, then إِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِ. This truthfulness will slowly take him towards the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. And obedience takes a person to Jannah. Truthfulness, if a person holds fast to it, will take a person towards the full deen. And don't look at what other people are saying. Other people will also, when you go there, say this and it will get your job done. That no one can get your job done except Allah. Whether it looks like this person can get your job done or that person can get your job done. If despite it's not saying the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got your job done for you. That is the fadl and the mercy of Allah ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he let you off this time. But if a person has a habit of not being honest, it will certainly come to bite him. Whether he realizes it at that time or not. But the Quran says, وَمَا أَصَابَتْكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever adversity comes your way, whatever problem comes your way, it is because of مَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ, your own actions. Whether it is dishonesty, whether it is something else. Whatever adversity comes your way. So you have a habit of lying, because of that, this time you gain something. Sooner or later it will come back to bite you. Whether you realize it at that time, like I said, or whether you don't realize it. So, in that task itself, you should be honest. And like I said, where does the crunch come? Where a person feels that me not being honest or me leaving the disobedience of Allah means I will suffer a loss. You will not suffer a loss. You will gain the help of Allah. And how is it possible that a person who gains the help of Allah will suffer a loss? Yeah, maybe in that one incident, at that moment, it may seem to you have suffered a loss. Maybe you lost that interview because you spoke the truth. Maybe because you spoke the truth on that benefits form, they said that you are not entitled to anything. Maybe because you didn't cheat in that exam, you failed that exam. But in doing so, you gain the help of Allah. And the effect of the help of Allah is you will reach the destination sooner or later. Maybe you feel Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create income for you in another world. That exam which you failed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find you another way to get to the destination. Taqwa, staying away from the disobedience of Allah in the task itself. And with that, as far as possible before the task, a person should adopt taqwa. In the run-up, but taqwa is the goal of our whole life. But whenever an important task is coming, a person should think to himself, that let it not be that it is some way he has a month left for before the exam, and the exams are important to him. That is why he is preparing for them. So when the thought of the disobedience of Allah comes into his mind, he should think that what if this disobedience of Allah is the one that causes me to lose the help of Allah in that exam which is coming, in that task which is coming. So this will be a further motivation for him. This is one thing he needs to do, taqwa. In the task itself, before the task. Second thing he needs to do, tawbah, repentance from Allah Ta'ala. When this important task is coming up, use this as an excuse to repent to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala from every sin. Why is this? Because until a person does not repent from a sin, and repent from a sin in simple terms means a person stops the sin and he makes the intention that I am not going to do it again. Whether he slips up or not afterwards, that is a different matter. But he makes the intention that I am not going to do it again. So until you do not repent from a sin, the evil effect of the sin stays. That means if because of that sin you are going to lose the help of Allah, that will still happen. But if you repent, then the repentance washes it away. Or repentance washes away the effect of the sin. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "At-ta'ibu min al-dhambi kaman la dhambal." The person who repents from a sin is like the person who has no sin. So Zayd didn't carry out any sin in the run-up to his exams, so he was going to gain the help of Allah. And Hamid, in the run-up to the exams, 3 days before, he carries out some sin. So now he is a sinner. And sin often has the effect of removing the help of Allah. But if he does tawbah, then the sin will be wiped from his records. Now in the eyes of Allah, he is the same as the first person. So he will also gain the help of Allah. So this is, the first thing is taqwa, staying away from the disobedience of Allah. The second is tawbah. And the third is dua. That a person should be very particular with dua. As early as he can. And the closer he gets, the more he should be prominent with dua. And this is the topic which I wish to discuss in a bit of detail today. Dua. That this is an action which should be part and parcel of our lives. Dua. It should not be part of our lives just when we have a problem. No. It should be part and parcel of our lives in all scenarios. See, dua, there are two objectives of dua. The first objective of dua is fulfilling our needs. Fulfilling our needs. So based on this objective, a person could think that, okay, alhamdulillah, at the moment, I don't have anything coming up. Financially I am fine, in terms of my health I am fine, so I don't have any needs. This is actually incorrect. A person, he always has many needs. One need in particular is that he remains on the straight path, which is the greatest need. But let's say a person, he looks at his life and he thinks, at the moment I don't really have any needs. There is a second purpose of dua. The second purpose of dua is it is an ibadah. Just like salah is an ibadah. Just like tilawah of the Quran is an ibadah. And so just like tilawah of the Quran is an ibadah, so we are encouraged to do the tilawah of the Quran every day. Similarly, dua is an ibadah, so we are encouraged that make dua every day. Whether in your head you have needs or not. In fact, dua is not any old ibadah. What does Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about dua? Dua mukhul ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. What does this mean? Let me explain to you. Ibadah, worship of Allah Ta'ala. What's worship of Allah Ta'ala? Worship of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is basically that a person, he humbled himself in front of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. He tells Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, whether through his words, whether through his actions, that I am nothing and you are everything. This is worship. That is why in salah, which is one of the greatest forms of worship, what is the best position? In sajda, where a person puts his head on the ground. He is practically telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am nothing and you are everything. This is what ibadah in a nutshell is. And this is exactly what dua portrays. In dua, what is a person saying? Oh Allah, I need this, grant me it. The only way I can get this is you give it to me. He's portraying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humility, that I am nothing and you are everything. That is why the more humility you have in your dua, the more valuable your dua becomes. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in dua to cry. And if a person cannot cry, then make a face of crying. Why? Because that is more humility. More humility, your dua becomes more valuable. Use words to express your humility. Oh Allah, there is nothing in my control and you have everything in your control. It's expressing humility. When Musa alayhi salam, the incident of Musa alayhi salam is lengthy. But at one time, when he was before Nubuwa, he was in Egypt. And at that time, he had no, Fir'aun did not have any enmity with him. In fact, he had grown up in Fir'aun's home. So he was seen as, you can say, the adopted son of Fir'aun almost. And Musa alayhi salam, to cut a long story short, he raised a hand against an Egyptian. And his intention was not to kill him. His intention was to strike him for some incorrect action which he had done, to punish him. But Musa alayhi salam was very strong, so his strike killed the person. The news reached Fir'aun. Musa alayhi salam realized that now Egypt is not safe for me. He fled. And he reached Madian, a town where he knew no one. And this journey took him 3 days. And when he reached Madian, he needs food. He needs shelter. He needs a bit of love and friendship. Anbiya are humans. So Musa alayhi salam made dua. And his dua was just one sentence. But this one sentence opened everything up for him. What was his dua? His dua was, Rabbi, O my Rabb, inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Rabbi, O my Rabb, inni, definitely I am, lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. I am in need. I am in desperate need of whatever khair and whatever good you send to me. It was full of humility that I am in need. So the more humility your dua has, the more valuable it is. Why? Because this is what ibadah is all about. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, dua is not any ordinary ibadah. It is the essence of ibadah. That's the first thing. Let me explain to you in another point. The purpose of ibadah is that a person connects to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, we don't really. We perform salah. And in our salah, we don't make an effort to concentrate. And if we do from time to time make an effort to concentrate, it is a very feeble effort. We don't learn from the ulama how a person can concentrate in salah. There is methods to this also, which is not our point of discussion, but how can a person concentrate in tilawah? There is a method to this. How can a person concentrate when doing dhikr? There is a method to this. So we don't make an effort. If we make an effort, it is very feeble. We don't acquire the correct knowledge. So we rarely connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we think of our usual trips to the masjid, we come to the masjid, we perform salah, maybe we'll perform the sunan before salah, we'll perform the farad. And we go from the masjid, it is quite possible there are many of our trips to the masjid where we don't remember Allah ta'ala for even 1 second. Now don't get me wrong, I am not saying these trips to the masjid are useless. I'm not saying that. You have performed your farz. Okay, you have not performed your farz to a fantastic quality, but you have performed your farz salah. That is also a very great thing. You have escaped punishment. And you have come to the masjid to do it. That is a very great thing. That will definitely have its benefits. So I am not saying this is useless. These trips to the masjid where a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't go through his mind for even a second is useless. No, it is very useful. But the purpose of ibadah, I am saying, is that a person connects to Allah Ta'ala, which we rarely do, unfortunately. In tilawah of the Quran, the purpose of tilawah is that a person, when he opens the Quran, he thinks this is the kalam of my Rabb. I am opening it, I am praying that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is listening to me. How happy must he be at this moment in time? But no one does this. And the people who read the most Quran, they do this the least. Who are the people who read the most Quran? The Huffaz. But why do they read? The only purpose of them reading is so my door stays intact. If that was the main purpose of reading, then the non-hafiz should never have to pick up the Quran. The main purpose of reciting the Quran is something else, which is that a person takes great benefit from the recitation of the Quran. He takes spiritual benefit from the recitation of the Quran, which are great. This is not our discussion, so I'm not going into it. And this should be the main purpose of every person, hafiz or non-hafiz. And then with that, the hafiz should also make the intention of, I am making sure my door remains, my revision remains firm, my Quran remains firm, because that is the command of Allah. But I am saying that we rarely connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any of our ibadah. But if there is one ibadah where it is very, very easy to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is dua. With a little bit of effort in dua, you can connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, I have this problem, help me. You are thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. It's not just lip service. Your whole salah, which took you 5 minutes, 10 minutes, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, you read a lot. But very rarely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went through your mind. In dua, if a person makes a bit of effort, then even the 3 minutes of dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his mind at every moment, oh Allah, help me. Oh Allah, help me in this exam. Oh Allah, help me to revise. Oh Allah, there is this problem at home. Help me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going through his mind. So he's connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the purpose of ibadah. So dua is a very important ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. So this is dua. And let me tell you something. The more dua you make, the more you will feel like making dua. Why? Because the more dua you make, the more your du'as will be accepted. And when a person starts seeing his du'as being accepted, he sees that there was no way out of this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it, then his zeal to make du'a will increase. He will see another du'a being accepted, his zeal to make du'a will increase. But if you are not ready to take that effort, that whatever happens, I am going to make a du'a, then that journey will not start. Dua is so strong that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Dua is silahul mu'min." Dua is a weapon of a believer. It's like a physical weapon. Meaning that if someone is coming to attack you, if someone is coming to attack you and there are two people, person A has a weapon in his hand and person B has no weapon in his hand. But person B is a mu'min and he has the understanding of dua, then person B should really feel the same confidence as person A, that dua is a weapon as well. This is how effective dua is. But like I said, the more it takes experience for this to embed in a person's mind. And for the experience, you have to start making dua first. You have to start making dua with this intention that whether my dua gets accepted or not, I am going to make dua. And then sooner or later, in fact, sooner rather than later, inshallah, you will see dua has been accepted. Yes, there are conditions which aid in the acceptance of dua, etiquettes, which is an important discussion, but start making dua at least. So today, I am going to mention 3 methods of making dua which are very, very easy, which don't take any time. 3 routes of making dua which are very easy and which don't take time, which just take a bit of attention. What is the first? The first is bringing into practice those masnoon du'as which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. And which alhamdulillah, majority of us were taught a decent number of them when we were young as a child. And if not, we hear them from the ulama all the time. Before entering the toilet, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read this. What did he read? Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. When he came out, he read this. Before eating, he read this. After eating, he read this. This is one form of dua which takes very little time. And this one form of dua is very effective. See, there are some parts of our deen which we think they're not so important. But in reality, they are hugely beneficial, and masnoon du'as are one of them. Everyone thinks that every person knows the du'a before entering the toilet. If you pray it, if you don't pray, what's the big deal? What does Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say in the du'a for entering the toilet? Bismillah, in the name of Allah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. Oh Allah, I seek your protection from the male and the female shayateen, the male and the female jinn. Why is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this? Because in the toilet, the toilet is a place of dirt and impurity. The jinn and the shayateen reside there. And they can harm a person. They can harm a person. They can harm a person often mentally. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the power, they can harm a person physically, but definitely mentally they can put thoughts inside a person's head. They can disturb a person's mental, whether he feels it at that time or not, or he feels it later. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making this dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, that oh Allah protect me. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, there was no one who had more understanding and wisdom and intelligence than Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So at every event, whether it is before eating, whether it is after eating, whether it is before the toilet, after the toilet, before sleeping, after sleeping, the dua which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us is exactly the thing we need at that time. It's the most important thing we need at that time. So if a person prays this, then automatically he will be asking for that thing. So this is one thing. That bring these duas into your life. And like I said, this requires no extra time or effort. It requires nothing but attention. Attention that I know the dua when leaving the masjid. When I leave it, I am going to pray it. And it only requires attention until it becomes a habit. This dua for leaving the masjid, for example, you pay attention. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 2 weeks, 1 week, 2 weeks maybe. Then it becomes a habit, then it will happen all the time. Then you will be gaining the barakah of that dua being accepted every time you enter the leave the masjid, as well as the reward of that. So this is one very easy route to bring in dua into your life. The masroon duas that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught, especially the ones you already know, bring them into your life. Slowly but surely. Make a target that, okay, this dua I'm going to start with first. I'm going to make sure it becomes my habit. Thereafter, the next dua. And when a person has exhausted whatever duas he knows, then go ask the ulama, learn more duas from them. This is the first method. No extra time needed. The second method, whenever a person has a need, whether it is minor or major, he, in his head, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to make the task easy for him. You have left your home to go to the shop to buy some bread because your mother said that the bread has finished. In your head, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah make this task easy. Make it that when I reach the shop, the bread is available. You have left for the, oh Allah, make me reach my workplace safely. Whenever you have a task, minor or major, you have left, it is traffic time, and you need to get, oh Allah, make me reach on time. You are on the way to school, on the way to college today, oh Allah, make it easy for me. Once again, no extra time needed. For the first one, you have to move your lips. And for this one, you don't even have to move your lips. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need a voice to know what is going on. This thought in your head of making dua, of this, that, oh Allah, help me in this task, make it easy for me, that is enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows of that as well. So this is the second route to making dua, which is very easy. First route, adopt the masroon dua as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Second route, whenever you have any task, minor, major, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your head. You are coming to madrasa, if you go to madrasa, make dua, oh Allah, make it easy for me. You are making the intention of coming for salah, oh Allah, make it easy for me to perform my salah, make my salah full of quality. This is the second. Third route, those opportunities where, in regarding which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that dua is accepted in this time. There are certain specific times, certain specific places, certain specific occasions regarding which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says dua is definitely accepted in this time. In those times a person should make dua. And here as well, when we say in those times a person should make dua, that does not necessarily mean he has to sit down, sit on the musalla, face the qibla, lift his hands and make dua. If he can do this, if he has the time to do this, fantastic. Otherwise, if he doesn't, one of these opportunities come, and while he is walking, and an opportunity comes to where dua is accepted, which we will go into, we will mention a few examples of. And he makes dua, that, oh Allah, you know, help me, oh Allah, grant me jannah, oh Allah, Allah, grant me safety from Jahannam. Allah, make it easy for me. Allah, I have this task coming up, make it easy. And then he moves on. For example, one of these times is after Salah, after Farz Salah, which Alhamdulillah, you people usually make dua. But let's get out of automatic mode when we make that dua. Alhamdulillah, in our masjid, dua is not done loudly. If dua is done loudly, then 101% everyone is in automatic mode. Whatever the imam is saying, everyone just says, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. But even we lift our umalat, ask yourself, what dua did I make after the Maghrib Salah? I lifted my hands, what dua? You don't remember? Once Hazrat Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafizahullah, very great alim, very well known alim. In recent past, maybe 2-3 years ago now, there was an incident. I can remember an accident or something, where it was somewhat severe, but Allah Subhanahu wa Taala saved him and his family. So someone asked Hazrat Mufti Sahib afterwards, that what dua is it that you recited, because of which Allah Subhanahu wa Taala saved you? So Hazrat Mufti Sahib, before mentioning the dua, he gave a very good answer. He said, I don't recite any dua. I ask dua. My dua is not reciting. My dua is asking. Our dua is reciting. رَبَّنَا عَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. No, dua should be asking. So for example, after salah, ask. Similarly, another time when dua is accepted is after the adhan. So whether you're at home and you'll hear the adhan. So like I said, I'm not saying at home you hear the adhan, so you need to sit down, face the Qibla, sit on the musalla. No. Whilst you're preparing for salah, whilst you're doing whatever you're doing, make dua. Move your tongue, and if you're feeling so tired or so lazy, then don't even move your tongue. In your head, mind and heart, make dua to Allah Ta'ala. Another time when dua is accepted is when it rains. This is a time which the people in the UK are where we receive the most regularly. Multiple ahadith say that at the time of rainfall, dua is accepted. So you have left your home and you see it is raining. So no need to stop. Whilst you're on the way to the car, on the way to wherever you are, make dua to Allah Ta'ala. There are few things that everyone knows he needs. Jannah, Jahannam, health, safety, financial safety. Make dua for those. So these are a few examples of times when dua is accepted after salah, when it rains, when the adhan is going on. So these are three routes of making dua which take no extra time of yours. Masnoon du'as of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at specific occasions, whenever you have a need, and whenever a time for the acceptance of du'a comes. So if we bring these into our life, we will already have seen so much of the barakat of du'a. There are two other methods of du'a which I also will mention, maybe next week or another time, before which a person needs to take time out. But these are three methods I have mentioned for which we don't need any time. So everyone is requested, make it a target to bring these in your life. And like I said, inshallah, you will definitely see the benefits in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice upon what has been said. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice upon it. Every person who has a need, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him the tawfiq to turn to him. Similarly, all those people whose examinations are coming up, or whose examinations some of them have already passed, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the examinations easy, make them a success for them. Many people are already also preparing for Hajj. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take them with ease, with afiyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the tawfiq to carry out Hajj in a manner which is accepted in His court. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.